If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it with me to the book of Isaiah. So if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. There's pew Bibles in front of you. That would be page 533. And then once you found your place there in Isaiah chapter 5, then I want you to go with me to the book of John, John chapter 15, which is page 848. So page 533 is Isaiah chapter 5, and then page 848 would be the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. So again, Father, we just ask you to speak to us as we've come this morning to hear from you. And Father, we understand that you speak to us this day and in this age through the Word of God. And so we would pray that as we seek to be open and honest and truthful with your Word, that we might hear your voice speak to us individually this morning. And Father, that not only would we hear you, but Father, that we would respond. So, God, we understand you're here, your Spirit is with us. We would pray that your Spirit would speak now. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't listen to the radio much. Got a very short commute. It's a different day. It's a different world. I, like you, like to listen to podcasts. Sometimes I just like to be in the car, just quiet. Happened to be in the car sometime this last year, turn on the Christian radio station, and I heard this quote. The quote was simply this: the essence of Christianity is staying connected to Jesus. Wow. What a powerful, short statement that packs in so much, really, in essence, Christianity. Let me read it to you again. The essence of Christianity is staying connected to Jesus. There's no clearer passage in the Bible that reinforces that truth than John chapter 15. Again, that's page 848 in your pew Bible. Let me just give you a little background before we actually dive into John chapter 15. Of what's going on in John chapter 15. John chapter 14, Jesus has just met with his disciples in the upper room. You talk about a somber meeting. Jesus is telling them that this is it. He's going to leave. He's going to be crucified. We come to the end of chapter 14 in John chapter 14 in verse 30, and we read, Jesus says this, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who's that? Well, I think we knew who that is, Satan. He has no claim on me. But I, verse 30, do as the Father has commanded me, so that you may know that I love the Father. And then Jesus says, okay, guys, rise. Let us go from here. Jesus' disciples' heads had to have been spinning like crazy, trying to process everything that they had just heard Jesus say to them in that upper room. They would have been like, what did he say? This makes no sense to us. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place. Jesus says he's going to go. What's he talking about? Where is he going to go? Verse 16, notice what we read. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you. I mean, what are you talking about? Another helper and the Spirit of truth is going to be in me the disciples are shaking their heads? Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I would do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father, and you guys are going to do greater works than me. I mean, they had seen God do incredible things, feeding the 5,000. We're going to do greater works than these? Verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What does that mean? I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And a couple of the guys, their heads were shaken. They were confused. And so they started asking questions. The most common one, the most familiar one, was Thomas in verse 5 of chapter 14. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know? Philip asked the question, verse 8. Philip asked, said to him, Lord, okay, you're saying that you're in the Father and you're in us and we're in you. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, okay? And it's enough for us. Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22, had a question. Read it in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? These guys are more confused as a result of everything that Jesus had just told them. And though we pointed out Thomas, Philip, and Judas, there were some other guys that had questions, but they were too afraid of asking questions after what they just heard from Jesus. So Jesus and the disciples take off, and most likely they left that upper room and they quietly made their way across the southwest portion of Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley, as we know, to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. As they would have been on this quiet journey, I have to guess it had to have been quiet. Where are we going? What is going on? They would have passed the temple. And there, as they would have passed the temple, they would have had seen, and maybe they looked at it, maybe not. But they would have passed the temple, and the golden vine that decorated the door to the holy place of the temple. They would have passed many vineyards along the way. And as they are walking along, Jesus did what he was a master of doing. And that was taking the physical, the visible things of the world around them and turning them and pointing them back into spiritual truths. And so as they're passing the temple, the golden vine, as they are walking past all of these vineyards, notice what Jesus says in chapter 15 in verse 1. I am the true vine. This is what Jesus is saying. I am the true, the genuine vine. And as he was making that statement, again, just hours before he's going to be crucified, what he is doing is he is contrasting himself with the nation of Israel. And as you read throughout the Old Testament, Israel had been often referred to as the vine. Thus the reason for the golden vine on the doorway of the holy place. Matter of fact, Psalm 80 in verse 8, it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, took deep root and filled the land. And so throughout the Old Testament, you have these repeated references to Israel as the vine. That's why I had you look there in Isaiah 5. So if you did keep your place there, and if you didn't, again, it's page 533. I just want to read the first seven verses, okay, of Isaiah chapter 5. Let me read them for you. Chapter 5, Isaiah, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out wine, a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove the hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. There it is. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Israel was God's vine. But instead of producing the fruit of Yahweh's love and righteousness and holiness, what did it produce in verse 2 at the end? It yielded what? Wild grapes. At the end of verse 4? Wild grapes. And then the summarization, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for what? Justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, behold, an outcry. Israel failed to produce the fruit that God was looking for. And so as Jesus is walking along with his disciples, knowing he is about to be crucified, knowing that after his crucifixion, he'll stay here on this earth for a few days and then ascend back to the Father, as he's walking with his disciples, he passes the vineyards, he passes the golden vine on the temple of the temple to the holy place in the temple, and he says, look, guys, it's me. I am the true vine that will produce the fruit that God was looking for. So jump down with me, back to John. If you're back there in John, John chapter 15. Jesus repeats that statement in verse 5. He says what? I am the vine. You are the branches. And so what Jesus is doing now is he's amplifying on what he's already told the disciples and says, look, guys, you guys now are the branches connected to the vine. Again, this helps us understand a little bit of what Jesus was saying back in chapter 14 and verse 11 when he says, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account. Understand, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We are one. In verse 17, even the Spirit of truth I'm going to send, okay? Look at the end of verse 17. You know him, for he, the Spirit of truth, is going to dwell within you and will be within you. And verse 20, this really helps us understand this now. In that day, you will know that, okay, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and now, what? You are going to be in me, and I am going to be in you. And so to help them understand that complexity, maybe truth, what he says, okay, it's like this. I'm the vine. You are going to be the branches connected in union and communion with me. You, he says, are going to be one with me. Christ, the Spirit that I'm going to send after I leave, is going to come and going to live within you, so you are going to be within me. Verse 4, he says this, abide in me and I in you. And what he is telling them is this: as the branch, verse 4, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is short of it. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going to at last produce the fruit that God was looking for. Israel failed to produce that fruit. They produced wild grapes. But I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it through you. And I'm going to send my spirit to live within you to produce the fruit. You guys are the branches. Well, what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit is God looking for? What kind of fruit does Jesus say to his disciples that you guys are going to bear? Well, we don't have to think too long on that because Paul told us in Galatians, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So as the branch is connected to the vine, because those who have come repentant, saving faith are now in Christ, the life of Jesus that lives within us, the Spirit of Jesus that is in us will now produce the fruit of Jesus's life in us. The believer will start loving like Jesus and start loving the people around them like Jesus loved them, because their life is now intertwined with Jesus. They will start being patient with people, just like Jesus is long-suffering with people. They will start to show kindness. There will be a joy in your life. You see, this branch, because it's now connected to the vine, now that it's in Christ, is going to start to produce the fruit of Jesus in their life. And God is going to get the fruit that he so longed for. But understand this: a branch has no reason for existence other than to be of service to the vine, to produce the fruit. And think about this: the fruit that the branch produces is not for you. It's for those who come and carry it away. So a fruit-bearing tree lives not for itself, but wholly for those to whom its fruit will bring refreshment and ultimately to the praise and glory of God, to exalt his kingdom. So Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending my spirit. You know, many of you have studied this text. You understand. I'm sending my helper. It's not a different kind. It's the same kind. I'm sending my spirit to live within you so that the fruit of my life can be displayed and manifested and produced in your life. And so a believer has the responsibility to what? To stay connected to the vine so that we can bear fruit. And as you read that passage, he talks about more fruit and much fruit. What an incredible privilege it is that God, in his sovereignty, has chosen us to bear his fruit in our lives. This is the first Sunday of the year. Man, what an incredible, what is our reason for existence? Why are we here as believers? Well, we are still here. He could have taken us right to heaven right away after we got saved, right? Because the worship is better there. The fellowship is better. But we are here so that we can bear the fruit of Jesus. We can display the life of Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? Well, Jesus right now, physically, is in the very presence of God sitting at his right hand. He rose from the dead and he was ascended back to the Father. And he's coming back. But until then, he chose to send his Spirit in your life, if you're a believer, so that through your life could display the very likeness of Jesus to the people around you. And what God wants, this is what we ought to wake up every day thinking about, what God wants from me, from you, what God wants from us, is to be a branch that is loaded down with fruit, with the likeness of Jesus. Look, not for us, but for the people around us. And we say it so often, people need Jesus and people need to see Jesus. And where are they going to see Jesus? They're going to see Jesus in the branches and the fruit that those branches are producing. So we wake up every morning thinking that my life is not about me. It's not a self-focused lifestyle. It's a God-centered focused lifestyle. Now, as a believer, I want to give us two reminders, okay? Two quick reminders this morning. We're going to, obviously, in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And these are going to be helpful to us as we go into the table this morning. But just as we think about this, now I'm talking a bunch of branches out here this morning. Many of you have committed to Christ and are your sins have been covered in the blood of Jesus. You know for certain you die, you're going to go to heaven. Many of you are in that category this morning. Here's two reminders for you as a fruit-bearing Christian. Number one, God is committed. God is committed to producing fruit in your life. You need to know that, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. John chapter 15, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he does what? He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Simply this, God is so committed to you because he's the caretaker of the vine. He cultivates and he protects the vine. And God the Father's desire for you and for me is to produce more fruit. And he is so active in my life, in your life, in our lives as believers that what he is doing throughout the entirety of our life is he is actively involved in this process. He is committed to reproducing his life through your life. He is an active participant. He is not a passive bystander. If you're a believer, God is actively involved in your life, seeking to produce more fruit in your life. But we are told this in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And you can get in your mind the picture of a vine dresser. And he takes away. He gets rid of the dead wood, right? So that the living, fruit-bearing branches can be distinguished and flourish. Meditate and think on that a little bit. It's really most commonly agreed upon that what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about those who profess to know Jesus but display no fruit in their life, it's dead. And there's no life. And so the vine dresser just comes and cuts it off. Many believe that Jesus was referring to one of the guys that was walking with him that day. Who was walking with him that day and had no life in him? There was a big phony. We know it was Judas. And Jesus was explaining to them, if there's no fruit, it will be cut off. Read verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, And the branches are gathered and thrown in the what? In the fire, and they're burned. Note in your notes there, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, very similar language. And so the vine dresser distinguishes those that there's life and those that don't have life. And when there's no life, and there's no fruit, it's cut off, it's cast away, it's thrown in the fire. Those are challenging words, as often Jesus did. He put us on the razor edge for us to reflect and meditate and examine our own hearts. Are we truly a branch that is abiding, or are we simply a professor in this kingdom? We'll read the second half of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? He throws it, cuts it off, he puts it in the fire. And every branch that does bear fruit, he does what? He prunes it that it may bear what? It may bear more fruit. God, the vine dresser, comes along and he starts clipping away. Okay? And these guys would have exactly known what Jesus was talking about, because every year in the Palestinian environment in that day, and especially with all the vineyards, the gardeners would come and they would prune their vines, and they would cut off the dead wood, had no life in it. And then they would trim the living branches so that it would bear much fruit. And you and I do the same thing. I've shared before with you that a little hobby of mine is roses, and I've got 5 roses in my backyard, and now they're like about this tall. But you come, you wait just a few more months, towards the end of winter, I'm going to get my bypass pruners out, and I'm going to cut them down. And you come spring, those roses are going to only be about that high. I guarantee you, though, next summer they'll be up here again. And as I cut them down, it takes me a long time, because every one of those canes I've got to examine. I've got to look. Is there growth? I can see the dead stuff there coming up, and I got to get rid of that stuff, because that dead stuff is going to poison the good canes. I don't just get my hedge trimmer out and just, okay, I'm going to trim my roses today and just start cutting. Every one of those canes I have to examine and decide, am I going to keep it or am I going to prune it? And then I got to decide, where am I going to prune it? Where do I see the potential for more growth this summer? And in a very similar analogy and way, God, the gardener, is committed to me, and he's committed to you and me, so that he wants the branches of our lives to be so drooping with fruit that we produce incredible blossoms, so to speak, for him. Last year I pruned, we have several hydrangeas, and again, it's very crucial how you trim and prune your hydrangeas. And last year, I pruned one of my hydrangeas, Limelight, if you guys are gardeners, one of my Limelight hydrangeas, and I gave it a hard prune, okay? And again, if you know anything about hydrangeas, you only put to go down 1/3 of the growth, take off the previous year, and I went down farther. I want to tell you, I almost took a picture of it, I was so proud of it. The blossoms on those things were huge. I didn't have as many, right? But the blossoms of those hydrangeas were huge. And in the same way, that is what God wants for us and for me. And in order for that to happen, what does he have to do? He has to prune us. And I want to tell you, it's painful at times, right? Things come into our lives that we would never choose. But God is a zealous God. He's zealous for his glory, and his glory is manifested and revealed through my life, because my priorities get messed up sometimes. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think right sometimes. And my affections for the things of this world get out of balance at times. And I start loving the things of this world more than I love God. And I look for the things of this world for my security. And allow the circumstances around me to control me. And so the faithful God, our gardener, comes. And what does he do? He starts stripping us sometimes, pruning us, away from the things that we love, away from our securities. All these things that distract us from looking to Christ alone to bear fruit in our life. Sometimes, aren't you thankful that sometimes he chastens us, right? He disciplines us. And sometimes he needs to cut some of that sin out of our lives. And it's not pleasant, as the writer of Hebrews says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And this happens many times through our lives because God is so committed to you that you will bear fruit. I mean, this is incredible if you stop and think about this. What is God going to do in your life in 2024 if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you what he's going to do in your life. He is going to orchestrate everything in your life down to the very last detail in your life in such a way that it will be used and can cause you to bear more fruit so that you can resemble through your life, so the life of Jesus that's in you can be manifested and the likeness of Jesus can be seen in a more clear, more visible way to produce the fruit of the Spirit of Christ within you. Everything. And that's why we need a family. That's why we need the church. Because there's going to be times in your life and in my life, and we need to help each other. Because there are times where, man, we get complaining about what's going on in our life. There's going to be things that are going to happen in my life, in your life this coming year that you're not going to like, right? But everything is under the hand of a sovereign God that is working. The vine dresser does not just go whacking. And we need to be there for each other to help each other and to remind us and get us back to the truth because we don't always think right. And we start complaining and we start grumbling and people can get bitter over the things that happen to them in their lives. But know this. This is what I want you to know this morning, is God is committed to you. God is committed to you as a believer to producing more fruit. This is the second thing, and I close with this. Believers must abide in Christ in order to bear fruit. Fruitfulness is the result of God's commitment to us. But there's a second half, and it's this. We as believers must remain. We must abide. We must stay connected to Jesus. We must stay connected to Jesus. There's God's part, and there's our part. And we must cling to Jesus. You can do this afternoon. I encourage you to do it. Go through chapter 15 and find how many times your Bible might say abide, it might say remind, it's the same word, remain, it's the same word, I think 11 times in this chapter alone. 40 times, think about this, 40 times John used this word abide, translated sometimes remain. I think it's 27 times, he wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 27 times in those letters he used those words. John understood that if we're going to bear fruit, we have to abide. We have to stay committed. We have to stay connected. You see, without the life of Jesus flowing through us, no fruit is going to be produced. You get it. It's too simplistic. I don't want to insult you by sharing the truth, but once the branch gets connected from the vine, there's what? There's no sap of the vine. And the branch withers. J.C. Ryle said, cling to me, stick fast to me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let your hold on me for a moment. It means that, yes, we are forever secure in Christ, but it means that I need Jesus. I need to stay connected to Jesus. I come to Jesus poor in spirit, but I live my life in that poverty of spirit. I need Jesus, as the songwriter said. I need him every hour. And abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, means holding fast to Jesus for my enablement to please him. It's a state of dependency that I can do nothing. on my own power unless I'm connected to the vine. That's what Jesus said there in verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And John, in his simplistic style, said simply this, quoting Jesus, for apart from me, you can't do anything. Abiding in Christ means holding fast, not only that I need Jesus, I can't do anything without Jesus. My life, it has to be one continual prayer. God, help, help, God, give me the strength, enable me, God, I have no strength of my own. Abiding in Christ, not only me, I can't do anything to please him. Abiding in Christ is holding fast to Christ means that I hold on to him for my wisdom and my direction in life. I renounce my wisdom, my understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Because my way of thinking might seem right, but it seems right, but it leads to the path of destruction. I have to lean on the revelation of God. And it's evidenced in a life that my life has to be soaked in the Word of God. I have to think biblical, and therefore I have to indwell my life in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because I don't think right. Abiding in Christ means holding fast for Christ's name to be made known and glorified. It means I have to die to myself. It means I have to die to my wishes and to my ambitions. Because life is not about me. Life is about the vine producing fruit. And so my life is a life lived of obedience, must be of righteousness, so that Christ could be seen. Abiding in Christ means loving what Christ loved and what he is building. And our loves, as I say, gets so distorted, our affections, because we're still in this sin-cursed body, the dwelling principle of sin, the flesh is still within me. I start loving things more than I love Jesus. And it means I need to love the things that Jesus loved. And I hope one of the reasons you're here this morning, I don't know if you thought about it, but I hope one of the reasons you're here this morning is because you purposely are here because you want to love what Jesus loves. And what did Jesus love more than anything? He loved the church. Jesus died for the church. He gave his life for the church. And so if I want to love Jesus and stay connected to Jesus, I got to love what Jesus loves. And what does Jesus love? He loves the church. This requires discipline. This requires effort. I can't let go and let God. God produce fruit in me. God, I can't just leave it all to God. No, I have this active part in abiding in Christ. Because I want to tell you, it's a lot easier for me to do my Christian life in my own power, in my own flesh, in my own strength. It's easy to do the Christian life with little or no prayer. It is so easy to do the Christian life leaning on my own understanding and thinking than training my mind and disciplining my mind in the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God. So it's the truth of God's Word that is guiding and dictating my life rather than my thinking and my understanding. It is so much easier just to do what feels good and pleasurable in the moment than choose to deny myself and my feelings and what's going on in me and choose to be obedient. And it's so much easier to neglect my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the church is messy at times. It's so much easier to stay home and say, I don't need the church. Rather than to be committed to what Jesus loves and want his church, his prized possession, his love to be built up. You see, Jesus is going to be faithful to me in 2024. The question for me and you, am I going to be faithful to abide in him in 2024? This past year, one of the blessings for Barb and I, we were at a conference, and long story, but I'll say the Lord led us to this conference that we really needed to go to in the fall. We were connected to a ministry that God has really used in our lives since October. And again, going back to podcast, we have been challenged, and I say this, it's called Living Waters Ministries. I encourage you, if you ever want to Google that podcast. But what was really challenging was a few podcasts ago, as we were listening, Ezel, the president of Living Waters, Ray Comfort's ministry, if you're familiar with Ray Comfort. And he tells a story of how he has a watch. And it's a unique watch. And I'm just going to read a little bit of what he said here. He says, I wear a watch that is linked to the Boulder, Colorado atomic clock. And I know exactly what he's talking about. Some of you know I grew up in Boulder. I used to ride my bike by there all the time. And in Boulder, there is this atomic clock that keeps perfect time. And what he said he does is every night, he says he sets his watch on his nightstand, and it goes into a mode at midnight. He says it's like where you like see this like a satellite dish doing lights on and off. And then he said this. He says it's recalibrating. It's connecting to that clock in Boulder so that it can realign. And then he said this. If you really want to live out your purpose in life, to be vibrant for Jesus, your life needs to be recalibrated daily. You cannot have a life that's lived out in vibrant purpose if you don't spend time with God. It's not legalism. It's not some form of attaining spiritual bragging points. It's your lifeline. How can you have a vibrant life if you're not recalibrating by connecting with your God, by pouring your heart out to Him, bringing your burdens to Him, by listening to His voice through His word and receiving guidance and truth in His life? And so he said this, and so you need to examine yourself. What are the things that are deterring me from a passionate pursuit of God by spending intimate time with Him? What a great way to start 2024. We all need this. Don't ever think that this is easy for some and it's easy not. It's harder for others. We all struggle in this present world. But I want you to think, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's table this morning, again on this truth, that Jesus is going to be faithful to you in 2024. The question is will we join Him? And I got to say this one last statement, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. But the statement is this: abiding in Christ is possible only for those who are already in Christ. Examine your heart this morning. Maybe you are that dead branch that has never, through repentant faith, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him to be the Savior, the rescuer for your sin. And until you do that, you cannot abide in Christ. Praise Him, would you come? Let's pray together.